Proverbs chapter 16. Tonight I fear that I'm going to complicate something that is simple, but I'm not trying to do that. And so it's going to be a simple message tonight on a truth that I was looking through here in Proverbs 16, reading through it, that a phrase that caught my attention tonight that I wanted to just deal with in a message. So Proverbs chapter 16, I hope everyone gets a copy of or a sheet tonight. Fill in the blank sheet. And the series, as you know, has been Wisdom from Above, and the idea is to understand God's wisdom and not the world's wisdom. And we're going to deal with that in a certain subject. So we're actually, instead of dealing with just one verse, we're going to do a half a verse tonight. That's wonderful, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 16, notice verse 6. The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. What does that mean? Amen. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Well, let's see what that means, right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Yes. And I pray tonight as thank I you, take on a very simple subject, but Lord, go in a little bit deeper into it and understand what your word says here. I need you to help me. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray by your spirit you'd make things clear tonight. And use your word tonight in the hearts of your people Amen. Tonight. And maybe someone here that's lost tonight, that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that this will clear the matter of salvation up to them Amen. And realize what the Bible says. So please, again, use this message for your glory. Yes. Remove any distractions from this room tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the greatest question that all of mankind needs to answer is this. How can sinful man be reconciled to God?
That's good. Amen.
That's the question.
Praise the Lord.
For all eternity.
Amen.
I'll say it again. How can sinful man be reconciled to a holy God?
Amen.
I mean, think about that for a moment. How can a man who is a sinner, who is corrupt, who is fallen, who is evil, have his sins forgiven?
Amen.
Have them purged. Have them washed away. How can we be made clean?
Amen.
How can it be possible for you and me, or anyone for that matter, to go to heaven and live in the presence of a holy, almighty God for all eternity? How is that possible?
That's good. Amen.
That's the question.
Praise the Lord.
The big one. You know, Job and his friends repeatedly asked that question as they were going back and forth. If you remember Job chapter 9 and verse 2, Job asked, how should man be just with God?
Right.
How can we? Then Bildad in Job chapter 25 and verse 4. He put it this way. He said, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can that be?
Amen.
You know, the prophet Jeremiah said, when referring to the behavior of man, he said this in Jeremiah 13:23. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil? How can that be?
Amen.
Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?
Amen.
Not one. There it is.
Right.
You see, again, this is mankind's ultimate question.
Amen.
So what's the answer?
Good.
What is the answer? Well, I think you know it, but at least let me get there, all right? You know, if you were to ask different world religions that question, you would get a myriad of answers.
Amen.
For example, if you were asked the atheist, who I would say takes the easy way out, he would say, well, there's no heaven, there's no afterlife, there's no sin, and when people die, they just simply cease to exist. That's what they would say. The Buddhist would say that to be rejoined with God in heaven, or reach nirvana, as they put it, here's what they say. You have to follow an eightfold path, which includes understanding the universe acting, speaking, and living in the right manner with right intentions. When these are mastered, they say, you will return to the presence of God. Interesting. Confucianism. They say that the afterlife is unknowable. So all efforts should be made to make this life the best it can be. That's what they would say. Hinduism believes that you reach the presence of God when you are freed from the reincarnation cycle by ridding yourself of evil, which they say can be done in three different ways. Number one, a selfless devotion to and service to a particular God. Number two, by understanding the nature of the universe. And number three, by mastering the actions needed to fulfill or to fully appease the gods. That's how they say you can get to the presence of God, or that's how you do it. Islam would say this: go on pilgrimages, give alms, and perform good works. Do all those things, and you can get in the presence of Allah. Oh, by the way, there is a surefire to get there right away, the presence of God, and that is martyrdom in the service of Allah. You do that, and that will guarantee you the presence of God in paradise. That's what they say. Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that heaven is only possible for 144,000, and by the way, that's already taken, so you can just forget about that one. But those on earth have to follow the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You have to be loyal to them. You have to engage in proselytizing. And if you did enough, if you followed their rules enough, you'll later be resurrected to a paradise on earth. And if you didn't make it, then you would be annihilated. Mormonism. That's a weird one. They say that to reach what they say is the highest heaven, we did a whole thing on Mormonism when I did the cults, but they would say you must believe in God and Jesus, repent of your sins, be baptized into the Church of Mormon, be a member of the LDS Church, obey the Mormon teachings as written in Doctrines and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and as revealed by their present-day prophets. You do all those things, and you can get to be in the presence of God. Well, to them, really become a God one day. Roman Catholicism. In order to get to heaven, you must be a member of the Catholic Church. You must observe the seven sacraments, being infant baptism, confirmation, mass, confession, holy matrimony, holy orders, and last rites. And upon death, those that did well, after they pay for their unconfessed sins in purgatory, then you should go to heaven, and all others would go to hell. Interesting. Boy, I got a lot more. Just a couple more. The Wiccans. Most of them believe there's no need for any salvation, and people will either live in harmony with what they call the goddess by caring for her physical manifestation, the earth, or they don't. Anyway, we could go on and on. We could talk about Scientology. We could talk about Unitarian Universalism. But my point is this. The problem with all of these religions, listen to this closely, is that all of them teach that a man can earn his way to heaven. Different ways, different ideas, different rules, different things to follow, but they can earn their way to, we'll call it, the presence of God, because they all don't call it heaven. And none of them deal with this problem, though. None of them deal with the problem of sin.
Amen.
Of sin.
Okay,
so I do these good works and I do these good things and I attain some level of obedience. What about my sins?
Amen. Right.
What about the sins I've already committed?
Yes.
You mean I do these things and those things are forgotten about? Is it some big scale up in heaven? Or is that how it is? What about our sins? None of them deal with that.
Amen.
None of them do. So the question is, how do we get our iniquities purged? Because really, that's what the Bible says here. Notice, Amen. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged.
Amen.
You know, the reason I'm I became and remain a Bible-believing Christian is because the Bible is the only book that sufficiently answers that question. That sufficiently answers the question of how can a sinful man be reconciled to a holy God?
Thank you, Jesus.
Now again, notice what we read in our text. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged.
Amen.
You say, preacher, wait a minute. I thought that through Jesus Christ alone, our iniquity is purged.
Amen.
Yes, Amen. That's true. But understand something. This is what the message is about tonight, that the work of Jesus Christ is rooted in God's mercy,
Amen.
And God's truth.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what we're going to talk about tonight.
Amen.
Tonight I'm going to preach on this subject, the wisdom of understanding how iniquity is purged.
Praise the Lord.
You see, when you and I truly understand how our iniquities are purged from the Bible, it will prevent us from ever becoming a Jehovah's Witness,
right.
or a Mormon, or a Roman Catholic,
Amen.
Or a Charismatic, or anybody for that matter that has some sort of works-based religion who all try to get rid of our sin, rid of our sins through human efforts and religious ceremonies when you can't do it.
Amen.
It must be by mercy and truth.
Glory to God.
Let's see what that means tonight. I'm going to take that apart. Number one, let's consider the problem man has. Go over to Revelation chapter 21. By the way, I noticed I got in the pulpit 10 minutes early.
Praise the Lord.
Maybe 12 minutes early.
Amen.
Amen. I'll leave it at that. Revelation 21:27. Here's the problem we face, that mankind faces. And I'll get to that verse in a moment. Here's the thing. We all want to go to heaven.
Amen. Right.
I don't think I've ever met anybody that said, oh, I don't want to go to heaven. Now, they may have just said that to get me off of their front porch, but I don't think anyone would honestly say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. But understand, the problem is this. I want to go to heaven. People want to go to heaven. But here's the problem. God doesn't allow sin in heaven.
Right. Amen.
Notice Revelation 21:27. Speaking of heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
So notice again, we want to go. I want to go to heaven, but God says, no sin in heaven. I got a problem.
Right.
And you have a problem as well. At our birth, we have one. You see, here's the problem. We have two parties involved in this transaction we're going to talk about. And one is God. The other one is man. And those two are diametrically opposed to one another with two opposing natures.
Lord have mercy.
You got a holy God and you have sinful man.
Amen.
That's a problem. So let's talk about these two natures. I'm going somewhere with this. At least I'm trying to. All right. Number one, let's talk about, letter A, the nature of God. Now, we know what God is like from his word.
Amen.
And our God has both what we refer to as natural attributes, and he has moral attributes.
Amen.
Let me explain them. You probably know them. His natural attributes are those attributes that make him God. That are inherent in who he is. He's God, therefore, he's omnipotent. That's why we call him God. He's all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. That's why we call him God. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. That's why he is God. Those are his natural attributes inherent in his being.
Amen.
But then there's also his moral attributes. In other words, what he is like. And we can talk about a lot of those, but we know from God's word that he is, among other things, at least these three things we're going to consider tonight. Number one is this, holy.
Amen.
Number two is righteous.
Right.
Number three is just.
Amen.
So God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, naturally. His moral attributes among them are the fact that he's holy, he is righteous, and he's just. So let's talk about each of those. First of all, number one, you probably wrote them all three down, he's holy. Now the Bible says that. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God declares himself, and the Bible declares God as holy. Leviticus 19:2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There it is again. And then in 1 Peter 1:15-16, a quote of Leviticus chapter 19, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
So let's pause there for a moment. What does holy mean?
Amen.
It means that he is perfectly sinless.
Right.
He's everything that sin is not.
Amen.
He is morally pure.
Praise
he Lord. Is entirely perfect.
Amen.
He is perfectly just. He's perfectly good. He is absolutely separate from sin.
Amen.
He is holy.
Praise
and because he is holy, that means that he hates sin.
Amen.
And he judges sin.
Right.
And he will not allow sin, as we just read a moment ago, to enter into heaven, because that's who he is.
Praise
he's holy.
Amen.
Then we read that he's righteous.
What
does righteous mean? Well, it means this, being morally and spiritually perfect. I like to put it this way, always doing what is morally and legally right. In other words, he is in perfect accordance with the divine law.
Amen.
He is absolutely righteous.
Amen.
All right? Ezra 9:15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Never does anything wrong, cannot do anything wrong. He always does what is right. And we'll look at the next word here in a moment. Psalm 7:9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins.
Amen.
Psalm 35:24, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. Again, he is perfectly holy, he is perfectly righteous, and then he's also, number three, he's just. Now, I'm going somewhere, I think. That means he always does, he's always fair. There's no respect of persons. There's not one set of rules for you and one set of rules for me and one set of rules for another person. God's not like that. He's always fair. He does not show favoritism. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So he is a God of perfect justice.
Amen.
Now, we have seen, I think you have, probably most of us have, if not all of us, the statue of the Lady Justice. There's kind of a picture of her there on your handout tonight. And what that is, it's supposed to represent the legal system. In other words, I know we kind of chuckle at that, but it is supposed to be kind of the personification of our justice system. Notice what she has. You may not be able to see it there, but I'll explain it to you. She has a blindfold on. Why is that? To show her impartiality. In other words, I'm not going to see I'm not going to judge someone based on what they look like or their appearance. I'm just going to judge by the law. She also has a perfectly balanced scale in one hand. Why is that? To show fairness. She's going to weigh the matter out, use the scale of justice. And then she has a sword that you don't see in this picture in the other hand to show her justice. Judging what is wrong and always doing what is right. And so that's kind of the personification of our legal system. But while our legal system, as we know, is far from perfect, understand something. Our God is perfect. Our God judges all things perfectly by his law. And so what I'm trying to say here tonight, what I'm getting to, is that he, our God, cannot do anything that is unholy. Amen. He cannot do anything that is unrighteous. Right. And he cannot do anything that is unjust. He Amen. Can never and will never violate his attributes.
Amen.
And that's important to know.
Praise the Lord.
He's always true to his attributes Amen. Because this is his nature. So there's the nature of God. Over here, he's holy, he's right. I know he's not there, but you know. He's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's perfect, all of that. All right, let me go over here. Let me go over here. The nature of man. Brother Cordry, all right? The nature of man. Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's talk about the nature of man.
Right.
We know when God created man, he created us in his image.
Amen.
In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, the Bible says. That image has a lot to do. Of course, we are moral beings. We are trichotomies, three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit, and so forth. But understand, we have a free will as well. And so we chose, we understand, after he created us, with this free will, we chose to use our free will to act independently of God and sin against him, do wrong. You know the story, Genesis chapter 3. We sinned against God, and what happened was sin entered into the bloodstream of the entire human race.
Right.
And we all, I emphasize and repeat, all became spiritually separated from God and sinners by nature.
Amen.
Well, not my little Johnny when he was born. He was perfect. No, he wasn't. Oh, look at this cute little child. He's so innocent. No, he's not. He's a sinner just waiting to sin the first moment he gets. That's the way it is. And we know it passed on to all of us. We are part of Adam's race. And so we're born lost. We're born in sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so understand, all of mankind, so you have God over here, who's holy and pure and just and righteous and can't be in the presence of sin. You have man over here, who is the opposite, born with a fallen nature. Nature, a sin nature. We are sinners by conception. We are sinners by our conduct.
Right.
We are all born bent on Amen. Sinning.
Right.
We are a slave to the sin nature that we're born with. That's us.
Amen.
Feeling good tonight? I seem to be doing that the last couple weeks, just the kind of stuff. Anyway, let me give you how God describes us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You're there, I'm not, so give me a second. Notice, and you hath, verse 1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Amen.
Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's us.
Right.
So we could go over to chapter 4. Let me just read you that a little bit here too in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you look at them and you see we're described as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We walk according to the course of this world. We just go with what the world does. We are children of disobedience, children of wrath. Our understanding is darkened. Our minds are filled with vanity, empty things. We are ignorant, blind to our condition, self-centered, self-willed. We are greedy. We have gone out of God's way, according to Romans chapter 3. We are unprofitable to God. We're not good people. We're filled with cursing and bitterness. We want to fulfill the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our flesh and our mind. And on top of it, all of us have a hard time swallowing what we are.
Amen.
Well, who are you talking about, preacher? Oh, yeah, yeah, that. Oh, yeah, I know the guy he's talking about. And that's us.
Amen.
That's all of us.
Amen.
And so here we have two beings, God and man.
Right.
One is holy, righteous, and just and Amen. Must punish sin.
Right.
And here's man, who is a sinner that has to be judged for his sin.
Right. Amen.
So how do we get out of this thing?
God help us.
How do I get out of this thing? How do I get rid of this sin penalty that I have?
Amen.
Well, that leads us to number two, the provision.
Praise the Lord.
Now back to our text. The provision. The provision God gives. What does he give? Well, it's interesting how it's worded here in Proverbs 16. And I'm using this, of course, as our theme text here. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Notice, by mercy and truth. So how do I get out of it? Here it is. By mercy and truth.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
Okay. Well, that's not what the world says. I read to you how the world thinks they're going to get out of it, right? Most people do. Go soul winning. Ask somebody about their soul if they're going to heaven. What do they say? Since the fall of man, unregenerate man have been trying to appease God and be accepted by God and have their sins forgiven and iniquities purged through their own merits,
right?
Through their own good deeds, through some sort of religious ceremony. You know, it never ceases to amaze me the lengths that some people will go to try and earn their way to heaven,
right,
to try to get their sins forgiven, to try to somehow be accepted by a holy God. How can I do it? They do all kinds of things to try and do that.
Right.
But I was reading some crazy things. I read that every year in the Philippines, people undergo what they call real life crucifixions. Not acting. Real life as an expression of their faith. In 2019, 7 people were put up on a cross and they had 4-inch nails driven into both their hands and feet, and they hung on that cross for 5 minutes, but still they hung on the cross. All because they thought, God will accept me. Look at this. Look what I'm doing. He'll accept me. Oh, you find all kinds of things all around the world. Crazy things. Others dragging heavy crosses in the Philippines or crawling on their until their hands and their elbows and their knees are bloodied. Go crawling through cities and towns for miles to try to be accepted. How can this holy God accept me? Certainly he must accept me for doing this. But he doesn't.
Amen.
That's not the way.
Right. Amen.
Now, for many, their attempt to gain favor with God and be accepted and have their sins purged may not be as dramatic as what I said a moment ago, but it may be more respectable. But they still think, well, I got to be baptized. Certainly, God would not accept me if I didn't do that. Or I have to obey the Ten Commandments. Or do good works or good deeds or treat my neighbor right. Certainly I have to change my life. I have to do something. That's what religion says.
Right.
But you know, God makes it abundantly clear in his word.
Amen.
That there is no work. There is no
right.
deed.
Amen.
There is no religious ceremony that can atone for your sin. That can make you acceptable and me acceptable in the eyes of a holy God.
Praise the Lord.
Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Amen. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. How clearer can it get?
Right.
No flesh, not a person on the face of the earth, is going to be accepted by God by doing something.
No one. Amen.
Can't do it. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
Amen.
You know, God has declared in his word how we get accepted with him.
Praise the Lord.
It's not hard.
Thank you.
It's easy.
Amen.
He has provided. Now watch this. There's a point to what I'm saying here. He has provided the only way for God himself to remain true to all of his attributes.
Amen.
To still be holy and righteous and just and provide man the forgiveness that he needs in order to go to heaven.
Praise the Lord.
There's a way.
Amen.
And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
It's that simple. Through the blood of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Here's this, see. I'm a sinner, and I want to go to heaven. But in order for me to be able to go to heaven, I have to have the righteousness of God.
Right.
And the world says, well, you better clean up your life then. You better change some things. Nope, because guess what? There's a problem. What about the sins I've already committed?
Right.
I'm already guilty. I've already done that. So notice, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested.
Right.
Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, how do you get it? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Amen.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus,
Amen.
Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Watch this. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, Amen. That he might be just Amen. And the justifier
Amen.
Of him
Amen.
Which believeth in Jesus.
Amen.
There it is.
Right.
How can God stay just yet justify us?
Right.
Well, it's through Jesus Christ.
Good. Amen.
You see, you say, well, preacher, all right, so what's this mercy and truth stuff then?
Right.
Jesus Christ is the embodiment
right.
of God's mercy
Amen.
And God's truth. And again, it is by God's mercy,
it
is by mercy and truth that our iniquity is purged.
Right.
Here's what I'm trying to say. Both of them,
right.
mercy and truth,
right.
are necessary.
Amen.
Here's why. Letter A, write it down. Because of the mercy God shows.
Praise
Jesus. Let me explain. Our God is a merciful God. Praise the Lord, he's merciful. He declares it in his word. We know it through Christ, but Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Notice, and plenteous in mercy.
Amen.
He is a merciful, mercy-giving God. Micah 7:18, I love this verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. So here is our holy God who is just and righteous, holy, and there is sinful man. And his desire is to show mercy to us. You got to like that.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
By the way, he didn't have to. He chose to. For God so loved the world
Amen.
that he gave his only begotten son.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, to show mercy means this. Listen closely. The tenderness of heart which disposes a person, God in this case, Amen. To overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves.
Amen.
To not give someone the judgment that they deserve. To withhold deserved punishment. There it is.
Amen.
We did this when I didn't do it, but other kids in the neighborhood did when we were growing up. They played the game Mercy. Anybody remember that? Mercy? You remember that? All right. Your fingers, hold your fingers up. Okay. You, yes. Who remembers that? Anybody? Okay, yeah, that was no fun. You'd grab the hands of another person and you'd interlock. And what you'd do is you'd start, okay, one against the other, trying to bend their fingers back, and you're trying to bend, going back and forth. And whoever said mercy first lost. No! Tell you what, when your fingers about to snap, you're going to say mercy, okay? Yeah, because when they say mercy, you're supposed to stop, right? You don't do what you could do finishing the job, right? You say mercy. So think about this with God. There, I just taught your young people something new. Thank you very much. Our God, again, desires to show mercy upon us. He wants to save all men. He wants to forgive all men. Right. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. He wants to, think about this, he wants to withhold the punishment that we deserve for our sin.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
But he can't just arbitrarily give out mercy.
Right.
And violate his justice.
Right. Amen.
He can't give out mercy and violate his righteousness.
Right.
You see, some people have the idea, and I've met them, and you have too, I'm sure as well, that everybody's going to heaven because God forgives everybody. That's all. You're going to heaven when you die? Yes. So you know, well, God forgives everybody. Well, he wants to forgive everybody.
Amen.
But the truth of the matter is, he doesn't just arbitrarily forgive everybody.
Right.
He doesn't say, oh, okay, you're sorry. Okay. No problem then. You're good to go. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
Imagine if a convicted criminal did that in court, and the judge said, oh, okay. He said he's convicted, he's guilty, and he said at sentencing, judge, could you just let me off? Just let me off. Okay. Next case. You couldn't do that and be a fair judge because he's violating the law.
Right.
He's violating justice. Amen. He's violating righteousness. Understand, it's the same with God. There must be grounds for his mercy.
Amen.
There must be grounds for his forgiveness.
Amen.
It can't just be mercy. It has to be mercy and truth.
Right.
There it is. So there's this mercy that God desires to show, but then let her be, write this down, the truths that God must uphold. You see, his mercy must be coupled with his truth.
Right.
Because since God is holy and God is
Amen.
Righteous,
right.
Sin has to be punished. Sin requires a payment.
Amen.
The payment, according to the law, is the death of shed blood of an innocent one. And so that's the law, and God wants to show mercy on man. Well, how do we reconcile that? What's the answer? It's very simple. Mercy and truth meet together at Calvary.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
At the cross.
Amen.
You see, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's mercy and his truth personified. Jesus Christ is the answer of man's problem of how can a sinful man be reconciled to God? Because God is able through Jesus Christ to remain just and be the justifier of the sinner. Psalm 85 and verse 10, I like this. Mercy and truth are met together.
Amen.
They're met together in Christ.
Amen.
Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, let me put it as simple as possible. When he went to the cross of Calvary, God the Father displayed his holiness and his hatred of sin, and he exercised his judgment on sin when he poured out his wrath on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was punishing the sins of mankind that we justly deserve to be on us. And he laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid our debt in full.
Amen.
So that mankind's sins would be judged. Truth.
Amen.
And he could turn around and justly offer us his mercy.
Thank you, Jesus.
If we receive Jesus Christ,
amen,
his Son,
amen,
as our Savior.
Amen.
The moment we trust Christ as Savior, God takes all of our sins off of us and he places them on Jesus Christ. And he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he places it on us. And all our sins are forgiven and we have a home in heaven. Mercy, mercy and truth met at Calvary. I like what commentator Charles Bridges said. A little wordy, but listen to it. He said, no show of mercy can be conceived in force and emphasis to compare with that awful moment when God did not spare his own Son, but permitted blameless love and purity to agonize on the cross. And yet this wondrous display of mercy was a display of truth, no less wondrous, since it was the means by which inflexible justice could justify the guilty.
Right.
I know that was wordy. Get the tape, listen to it again.
Amen.
It's good. Point is this, Jesus Christ provided what we needed on the cross of Calvary to reconcile a holy God with a sinful man.
Amen.
By the way, there is no religion on the face of this earth that offers a solution to man's sin problem other than biblical Christianity.
Amen.
That's it. No other religion.
Amen.
Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, where mercy and truth met. So we see, number one, the problem of man. Number two, the provision of God. And thirdly, the product of mercy and truth. So what does this mean? And that's going to say a few words here and we're done. So what does that mean? It means this. God can justly save any soul.
Hallelujah.
Did you hear that? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. Well, I'm just too bad and you don't know my past and you don't know what I'm like and I'm not a churchgoer. And it doesn't matter. I know one thing about you, just like all of us, you're a sinner.
Amen.
And you're destined for hell because of your sin, and you need the grace of God. I know this, there's nothing you can do in this world to change your life enough to earn your way to heaven. You can't be nice enough, kind enough, you can't come to church enough, can't read your Bible enough, can't go through the waters of baptism enough time to. It's only through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, and God will save you today if you want to be saved.
Amen.
He can save anybody. But then I like this for the believer, too, that God can justly forgive any sin.
Amen.
He can justly forgive any sin. You know, no matter how bad you get backslidden on God.
Right. Amen.
Let me preach, it ain't going to happen to me. Be careful.
Amen.
Be careful. Right circumstances, we could all do some pretty wretched things. But no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how low you've gone, no matter how embarrassed you might be as a Christian, understand something. God can justly and wants to justly forgive any sin. He can restore and wants to restore any sinner.
Amen.
You know, I got to thinking about David.
Good.
And his adultery and murder.
Right.
And lies. And what Nathan said to him after David said what he said. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, of course, you know the story. He said, and Nathan confronted him, Nathan the prophet, and he gave him the parable, and thou art the man. And David responds by saying this. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die.
Praise the Lord.
What? Wait a minute. He murdered somebody. All the things he did to try to make it look like he didn't. He committed adultery. He lied. And you're going to come along after he says, I've sinned? Okay, it's gone.
Praise
that God. Easy?
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
That easy. What do you mean? Doesn't he have to do something, you know, to earn his favor back with God? No.
Amen.
Repentance is it. Repenting of your sin.
Right.
You know why it's that easy? Because as the devil may accuse you, all God the Father has to do is point to the blood of Jesus Christ that's
God.
On the mercy
Amen.
Seat and say, his judgment was already taken care
Praise
of
the
on the cross of Calvary.
Praise
there
Lord.
It is. It's done. The cross did it all. That's why we can get forgiveness of anything that we do in our lives. And God can justly do that when we repent of it. Because guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ takes care of it all.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Mercy.
Praise the Lord.
And truth.
Amen.
At the cross. You see, God doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. He says,
right.
Oh, let's just pretend that didn't happen. No. He points to Calvary.
Amen.
And the mercy seat.
I
read this in a commentary, but it's not dogmatic, but they would talk, I thought it was pretty interesting. They were talking about the temple of Solomon. How one of the things that they put up at the outside of the temple were these two pillars that you walked at. They weren't holding the structure up. They were just there. On the sides. And every time the priest or someone would walk in to do a sacrifice, they'd have to walk between those two pillars. They named them Jachin and Boaz. And I was reading one commentary talking about that's exactly what it's about. Jachin has to do with God's truth.
Amen.
Boaz is a picture of Christ. That has to do with God's mercy. And so when you're walking into that temple, again, don't preach this, but that's what he said. It was interesting. He said, you're walking to go and reconcile God's judgment, God's mercy, and God's truth
Amen.
At the mercy seat of the ark.
Praise the Lord.
There it is, mercy Amen. And truth. You see, folks, we don't have to earn our way to heaven.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't have to work our way
Amen.
To God's favor. Understand, God can maintain his perfect righteousness and justice while showing mercy to us,
Amen.
Whether it be mercy for salvation or whether it be mercy for when we sin against him and we get right. No matter how monstrous that sin may be, praise God that he has reconciled mercy and truth. By mercy and truth,
Amen.
Iniquity
praise Jesus.
Is purged. There it is. So I ask you tonight, are you saved? You know Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Amen.
Well, I'm trying. You don't have to try.
Amen.
God has a way through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you away from God?
Amen.
You can come back in a moment. Simple. Come to the cross. Come to the feet of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you
Amen.
Justly, just like that, because of the work of Jesus Christ.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our
Praise
sins
the Lord.
And to cleanse us. From all
Amen.
Unrighteousness. Have the wisdom of God
Amen.
And understand how simple it is for our iniquity to be purged.
Amen.
Again, by mercy and truth,
Amen.
Iniquity is purged. Let's